you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn into Luke chapter 17 and Hebrews chapter 12 if you have them today. My daughter returns from Europe this week, which I'm glad. She's been over there for 3 months, and so I'm looking forward to see her this week. Her and her cousin Austin has been researching my mom's history, and just as well as just taking a tour over there and see what it's like. You know, it's kind of interesting when you find out in your family history that your stepfather served in the Third Reich in the Nazi army, and your grandmother was a Hitler youth. You know, it's just interesting when you have some of those things in your family history. But that's the way things are. You know, the year was 1934, and it was the wrong time and the wrong place to be a Jew. Heinz was a Jew. The little Bavarian village was already overrun with Hitler's young thugs, and to be a Jew of any age was to be a target, and Heinz was only 11. Heinz's father was a school teacher, and so was his father before him. Tradition, a bloodline of tradition. The precepts of Judaism were carefully handed down from one generation to the next, and Heinz had learned them quite well. The observance of the Sabbath from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. But for Heinz's parents, those ancient traditions had gained a new importance to him. They were a means of teaching his children self-control at a time when sudden impulse would be dangerous. In the beginning, it was different. Heinz started out in a cozy, close-knit little world. He vastly preferred soccer to school. A happy, often mischievous child, always with tricks to play and pigtails to pull. He was an average student and expounding at great length with great flourish, only when he knew the answers. He wasn't a real smart child, but just only when he knew the answers did he answer. But then that black hour descended, as it always does, 1 second at a time, and slowly the streets became a battleground. Hitler youth started roaming everywhere. But Heinz remembered what he'd been taught, and there was no such thing as a sudden impulse, because he had been taught that from his parents. And when a gang of bullies approached him on the street, he would cross over to the other side when he could, and sometimes the beating was unavoidable, sometimes it wasn't. But whatever the case, he must not pick a fight, and he must not speak up. But one day, that silence was broken. One day in 1934, 11-year-old little Heinz was forced into one of those inevitable confrontations with a Hitler bully. And for the first time, for the very first time, he started talking. And perhaps he started talking about anything and everything. And perhaps Heinz himself didn't even remember about how he talked his way out of it, but he did. He talked his way out of it, and that was important. And he recalls his childhood in Bavaria, and he wasn't really acutely aware of what he said. But who knew that that day he could talk his way out of a beating? And someday, that would be valuable to all of us. Gratefully, Heinz and his family escaped Bavaria to Bavaria in time and soon made their way to America. But even there, in America, he would cross the street whenever he came upon a group of boys because he'd been preconditioned to accept violence. But he never forgot how to talk. And if indeed the pen is mightier than the sword, for Heinz the spoken word was more powerful and most powerful of all. Because you see, he Americanized the Bavarian name when they arrived in New York. And Heinz, who first negotiated peace for himself, ultimately devoted his life toward a more peaceful world. And Henry Alfred Kissinger, or as you may know him as Henry Kissinger, with tattooed a number on his wrist of 1-7, 8:7-6:5-4:2 was certainly one of those stars in the sky found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, when God looked at Abraham and told Abraham, he said, "Look at the stars at the heavens and count the stars. Look at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." It's taken from Paul Harvey's Rest of the Story. Just as Henry Kissinger, as a child, was hurled with insults and was told to flee his country because of his bloodline, he was able to impact his world in a mighty way, regardless of how some had tried to wipe out his bloodline. Our scripture today is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which says, "Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And then I just want to read this one verse out of Luke chapter 17, verse 32. In Luke chapter 17, verse 32, Jesus simply says this one statement. He just simply says, "Remember Lot's wife." This morning I want to preach on not just remembering Lot's wife, because remembering, that was Jesus who gave us that commandment. He said to never forget Lot's wife, a woman in Scripture that Jesus said you should never forget about, this woman and what happened to her and her family because she looked back. But here's another thought. Don't just remember Lot's wife, but I want to add to that, but remember that Lot had a great granddaughter. Remember your bloodline. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is your bloodline. To understand what Jesus was referring to when he said, "Remember Lot's wife," you have to go back in time. And remember that Abraham was called out, and his nephew Lot, who journeyed with him, and God began to bless Abraham. And so he had many flocks, and so he gave some to his nephew Lot. And Lot's flocks increased along with them, and so there were many animals, and so there were a lot of shepherds on both sides of the family. And then arguments began to break out. And soon they started to fight over grass, and fight over grazing rights, and to fight over water holes. And finally Abraham, a peacemaker in the family, because every family has fights and every family has squabbles. At least mine do. I don't know about yours, but there has to be a peacemaker in every home. And there has to be somebody that stands up and says, "Wait a minute, we're family. This is crazy to allow this to come between us. Grass and material things come between family, loving one another." And so he said, "This is what I propose, Lot." He said, and this is the older Abraham speaking to the younger one, his nephew. Abraham said, "You take your flocks and your shepherds and you choose." And he said, "You go north, and if you go, I'll go south. And you can go to the beautiful green pastures," because one of the territories was beautiful and well-watered and had everything you could imagine. It was in the direction of five major cities, two of them being Sodom and Gomorrah. And he goes on to say, if you go in that direction, it'll be the easy path. It looks green and beautiful. It looks nice, and you won't have to work much. There'll be plenty of grass for your animals to graze and water for your animals to drink from. And that's exactly what Lot did. He chose that path, and it left Abraham with the rocks and the desert and the mountains. And yet God prospered Abraham. Because he said, blessed are the peacemakers, especially in family issues. Blessed is the person who brings peace to a troubled family. So Lot begins to move in this direction, and so that was eventually to become the worst decision he would ever make in his life. Even though on the surface, it looked good, and it brought short-term, quick rewards. But it was the worst decision that he could ever make for his own life, and particularly for his own family. Because wisdom dictates life choices. And those choices need to be made with eternity in mind. And when you're making life choices concerning you and your family, think twice before just considering financial rewards only. When you're making major life choices considering you and your family, think twice before just considering those financial rewards. Be careful in making those decisions based on what you can just see in the natural only. Discern in your spirit about those decisions on what if it will give you just the fast payback on those rewards, just necessarily. Always filter those major decisions concerning your family with this question. Is this the will of God, and how will this affect my family eternally? And that was the question that Lot had failed to ask. Because it looked good, it felt good, and it was financially rewarding. It would cause him to have more than he ever had, and he didn't have to really pray about it. He just moved on it. And he moved in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible said that every night he set up his tent and he faced the city of wickedness. And any time your eyes begin to focus in a direction, and any time your eyes will wander, your body will soon follow. And it's just a matter of time. And he began to move his family, little by little, from the fields, then to the outskirts, and then soon into the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now they're living and then they're marrying, and then they have taken on the lifestyles of this wicked, wicked place called Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know, even though Lot was down there with his family in Sodom and Gomorrah, God is still faithful to his children. And God heard the prayers of Abraham for his family. And God sends two angels, and the angels come with a message to Lot. And they say, God is going to destroy the city because of the vile wickedness that is here, that has taken place here. And the Bible said that the people were so wicked that the inhabitants of that city saw that the men of that city, that they wanted to take the angels, and when they saw them go into the house, they wanted to abuse them sexually. And I want to say this, that we are not to hate anyone. We are not to attack and act like that there's a difference in sins, because we all need the grace of God. But I also want to say that standing for truth is not the same as hate speech. It's not the same as aggressive hate speech. And I also want to point out that saying we are to speak the truth in love. Did you know that you can speak the truth, but if you don't speak the truth in love, you're out of order and out of line with the Word of God? Likewise, you can love, but if you're not speaking the truth, you're also out of order and out of line with the Word of God. The Bible commands us to speak the truth in love. And so they were in the wickedness in the city, and the angel took Lot and his family by the hand, the scripture said, and led them out. And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 17, the angel said to Lot and his family, escape for your life, and neither look behind you. Escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed. And so in other words, get out of this place, and don't look back. And it's in that moment when they were on the outskirts of town or the city, almost out, it's when Lot's wife turns around. And she looks back. What a stern warning this is, that when God brings you out and He sets you free and God delivers you, when God changes your life and He sets you in a new direction, don't look back. Don't turn back. Don't go back. Don't dare ever to allow a fleeting glance of looking back or wanting to turn back. Never go back. And that's why Jesus Himself would bring this woman out into the New Testament in Luke chapter 17. When He said, in those simple words, remember Lot's wife. Don't ever forget the danger of looking back. Don't ever forget the danger of turning around when God would bring you out. I mean, you would think if an angel delivered you, that you would never look back, especially if the angel told you not to. But she did, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. But the story doesn't end there. Now it gets even more complex. And you need to understand a little bit about biblical history, so I'm going to try to give you a quick rundown as best as I can. So when that happened, the mother was turned into a pillar of salt. And so the two daughters had a fear about their bloodline, a fear that their family bloodline or their legacy was going to be over, was going to disappear. I mean, after all, every inhabitant in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. They thought in their mind that everybody on the planet was gone, that was destroyed in their mind. They thought everybody was dead. And so in desperation, they get their father drunk. And the Bible records one of the most horrible sins in Scripture. That night, there was sexual immorality between the daughters and the father. And the daughters become pregnant. And from that, according to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 36, 9 months later, the first daughter bore a son. And his name was Moab. And the second daughter bore a son, and his name was Ammon. And so what you have here are two tribes who emerge in biblical history from that bloodline called the Ammonites and the Moabites. And if you know anything about Scripture, you'll see over and over throughout Scripture that the Moabites and the Ammonites were the number one and number two enemies of the Israeli people and the Israelites throughout biblical history. They were continually fighting and attacking the Israelites all through biblical history. And those were the grandchildren of Lot. These Moabites were so bad. They offer their children to idol gods. One of the kings of Moab stood on a city wall and threw his baby off to an idol god named Chemosh. This was the history, this was the bloodline of the Moabite people. So bad was their curse that Isaiah spoke a curse over the Moabites, as well as Jeremiah the prophet spoke a curse over the Moabites. Four different Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel and Amos, were the other two prophets that spoke curses over the Moabites. They were a cursed family when I say the Moabites. Lot's family, Lot's bloodline. His bloodline was cursed by God. God even gave the commandment. He said, never is a Moabite to be allowed in the tabernacle. Even more, on the grounds, even where a tabernacle is. The people of the Moabites were forbidden. They're under a curse. I mean, when you go to Ancestry.com, that's not exactly what you want to find in your bloodline. When you start looking up your family history, that you've got a curse. But look what happens when you go to Scripture. In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, matter of fact, if you turn there real quick, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the record of the genealogy or the bloodline of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In the Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nahashon. And Nahashon, the father of the Salmon brothers. Oh, wait a minute. The father of the Salmon. I thought that got OU on my mind. Sorry. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. Hold on a second. Ruth. This could present a problem here. Now understand this. When we're first introduced to Ruth, she has a book in the Bible named after her. But do you know that when we're first introduced to Ruth, she's called Ruth the Moabite? She's Ruth the Moabite. And her story goes back to the book of Ruth. Now you can go there if you want, but I'll summarize it for you. Because this is so powerful. Because if you look in her past, if you look back at what her past is, her bloodline at Ruth, her history, her family history, you see immorality, you see drunkenness, you see bad choices, you see wrong direction, you see curses, you see sin, you see hurt, you see failure, you see it all. But when you turn the pages and you jump into Matthew chapter 1, which is the genealogy or the bloodline of Jesus Christ, a Moabite woman is right there in the middle of it. And she's the great-granddaughter of Lot. How did she get in the middle of the bloodline of Jesus Christ? Well, there was a famine, and she was living in a place called Moab, henceforth Ruth the Moabite, because she was a Moabite. She was from the tribe of Moab, and then all of a sudden you have Naomi. And Naomi and her husband has two sons. And there was a famine in Bethlehem, so they leave Bethlehem, and then they go to Moab to try to find some food. And when they get to Moab, her son falls in love with a Moabite girl named Ruth. And they married, and then all of a sudden, the famine there in Moab kills the husbands, and matter of fact, they kill all the men. And so now you have Ruth, and you have Naomi, mother-in-law, and they're both widows. So Naomi turns to Ruth and says, you know, I'm just going to go back to Bethlehem. I think I'll just die there. It's just so bad, I'm just going to die there. But you, Ruth, can stay here. This is Moab. This is your home country. You just stay here. And then you have this beautiful scripture that you hear in so many spiritual weddings today. And it's found in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth looks at Naomi and she says this. She says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you will go, I will go. And where you will lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people. And this is so important here. And your God will be my God. And it's at that moment a supernatural conversion takes place of a little girl with an awful family tree and a bad bloodline, who's in a tribe that's been cursed with a bad bloodline, and she comes from a history of incest, and she comes from a history of immorality, and she comes from such a bad bloodline of drunkenness, and she comes from a history of past hurt and pain and abuse and everything you can imagine. But she says, your God will be my God. And I'm going back with you to Bethlehem. And it's in that moment there was a conversion. And when Ruth goes back, she's in a field of Bethlehem, and she's reaping the leftovers of what's behind for poor people, when all of a sudden Boaz rides up, and he's the owner of the field. He's kind of the hero of the story. And Ruth catches his eye, and the next thing you know, Boaz is asking her, would you marry me? And now he's a Hebrew and she's a Moabite. And they marry and have a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has a son named David. And David becomes king of Israel. And then soon David has a great-great-grandson named Jesus. Now suddenly you look back in Ruth's life and you see Lot. You see sin. You see sexual immorality. And you see a bloodline rooted with idolatry. You see drunkenness. You see hurt. You see pain. But if you turn and look back forward toward Matthew chapter 1, she's in the bloodline. And you see angels singing over the birth of the Savior that she had a major part in. And you see a Savior who died on the cross for all of mankind. And just imagine and picture with me, if you would today for a moment, of what Ruth would say to us today. She'd say that no matter how bad your past is, your future is brighter than your past if you put God in it. It doesn't matter how bad your yesterdays were or what kind of family you've come from and even what kind of history your family had. If you'll quit looking backwards and turn forward, there's a Savior named Jesus in your future. And He can take it all and turn it into your calling and His calling and His plan for your life and His purpose and His ministry. And I don't know what you have behind you, and I don't know what kind of bad choices that you've made yesterday and what kind of regrets you've made or what you wish you would change in your future. But your future can be better than yesterday. And when you look back, there's Moab. But when you look forward, there's Jesus. You've got to decide, will you always look back where you came from and hear the voices telling you that God can't use you, why He can't bless you, why He can't love you, and why He certainly wouldn't care about anybody like you with a family bloodline filled full of sexual abuse and drunkenness and sexual immorality? I mean, if you would have asked any honest Hebrew at that time, do you think the Savior could have come from a family like that? There's not one honest Hebrew that would have said, yeah, I can see the Messiah coming through a jacked up family like that. No. No, not at all. But Ruth is preaching to us today. Ruth is saying, your future is brighter than your past. And your tomorrows can be better than your yesterdays if you know that you've been freed from your yesterdays. If you've been freed from that bad blood, then you just need to give God praise by knowing there's a Savior in your presence. Because the enemy wants to give up and wants you to give up on your family. The enemy wants to think that that's where you've come from and you're on a one-way track and you cannot give up, get off of that track. But look at Ruth and remember Lot's great-granddaughter. Yes, we need to remember Lot's wife as a stern warning. But we should remember Lot's great-granddaughter as an encouragement. No matter how messed up your family's been, God can turn it and put His grace on it and bless you. And you can be a major part in His purpose in the world today. Remember Lot's great-granddaughter. Looking back, there was sin, but looking forward in her life, there's redemption. Looking back, there were curses, but looking forward, there's blessings. Looking back, there was judgment, but looking forward, there's mercy. Looking back, there's regrets, but looking forward, there's purpose in our life. Looking back, there's Lot, but looking forward, there's Jesus. The enemy always wants you to look in your rearview mirror, doesn't he? At the corruption, at the wickedness in your past. But God's telling you today that your yesterdays don't make you unworthy of being a part in His plan for today and tomorrow. I know yesterdays can be ugly, but Jesus is ahead of you. And I'm talking to those in here today that if you look back at your past and look back at your bloodline, some of those would say, I see a lot of generational curses. There's alcoholics in my generation. There's addictions in my generation. There's divorces in my generation. And if you look back, the enemy would say God can never use anything or do anything great in your life because it's in your blood. But if you'll get it under the blood of Jesus, and look forward, there's a Savior ahead of you who can turn that curse into a blessing. And He can stop all that stuff that's happened in your past. And He can change the whole family in the room today. I mean, you may have some family issues like me that you're not very proud of in your past. You may have some things that may haunt you or may want to haunt you. You may have some yesterdays that you may regret, that you wish you could have done over. But the Word of God for you today is Jesus is not in your rearview mirror. If you'll get your eyes off of that rearview mirror, you'll see an ornament on the hood of your car, and that's Jesus. And He's saying, I'm before you. Come on, let's go forward. I love you with an everlasting love, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God has a purpose for you today. He has a calling prepared for you. Your ministry is in front of you in spite of what's behind you. The hope is in front of you in spite of what is behind you. God had a purpose for Ruth regardless of her bloodline. And through her faith in God, a new bloodline was established. And she was able to help and reach a lost world and save mankind. And when I think about those here in this room, and I think about families, and I think about how the enemy would love to say, because of things that has happened in your past, and things that has happened in your bloodline, God can't use your family. You've got bad blood. You've got too many addictive tendencies in your life. You've got too many things. You're an enabler. You enable too many people. Some of you have prayed so hard. You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. And you've prayed so fervently and you've prayed so dedicatingly over people that you love, people that you care for. You've prayed for your loved ones to come and know God and have a hunger for them. You've prayed for ones that have wandered away. And the enemy just wants you to live looking back and back at all those curses. And he wants you just to relive that pain and that hurt that's been stewing for years. But Jesus is ahead of you, and He has a great plan for you and your family and your life and theirs. Ruth shows us that God has a covering grace, a prevenient grace. Prevenient grace means a grace that is watching over you throughout your life and is there for you in a moment when there's an open window that is just right to reach you and to come rushing in at a moment when you're open for it to receive it. But it holds over you your entire life like a covering, waiting for that prime time to reach you. It gives you a prevenient grace. In spite of our past, God can still use you. Will you put it under the blood of Jesus today and let Him cover it with mercy to restore you for who you are in Him? Paul says this in Philippians 3:13. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we stand today and our worship team plays, if you're ready to put the past behind you, the altar is here. If you're ready to step forward today and say, I'm done with my past, I'm ready for the new, the altar is here. If you're here today just to renew your commitment to Christ, so the time of refreshing may come upon you, the altar is here. Maybe there's someone who's never asked Christ into their life. And maybe you're unsure of what to do or what to say or how to go about it. We'd love to help you with that. Our counselors are here to help guide you. We would love to help that in bringing the Savior into your heart today. Whatever it is that God has purposed and laid on your heart, Don't hesitate that today as the Spirit speaks to you and ministers to you in your heart. Bloodline is something that God can use in your life mightily if you understand that His blood was shed for you. The enemy will use everything that he has to throw at you. The blood is oh so powerful. And if you don't understand it, it can defeat you. But if you do understand it, it can be your best weapon against the enemy. It can be your victorious stand, you becoming a victorious son and daughter with the King. Whatever it is, do what the Spirit's leading you today as we sing. Today you may have loved ones that you are lifting up. Loved ones who are dear and near to your heart. Keep praying for them. Keep bringing them before God. That's what was on Abraham's heart with Lot. Even though they may be doing and living in places that you know that they're not right with, keep lifting them up. Lifting them up like Abraham did with Lot. Because God loves them and has an everlasting grace for them. Even though they're not where they're supposed to be, God delivered them. God brought them out of the place where they are. God sent angels even into Lot to deliver them. Keep lifting them up. Keep lifting them up. Prayer does amazing things. Keep lifting them up to the altar. Never give up on them. Your bloodline is precious unto God. God has a purpose for you. And God has a calling for you. And He sees you. He sees love. He sees kindness. Today as we come before Him, I would ask that you just lift up those that He has brought to your spirit, those that He has brought to your mind, quickens your heart. Just keep them before you. There's purpose. There's purpose in your life. There's purpose in their life. Give up. Never give up on your bloodline. God can take a cursed girl and use him to bring forth a son to save mankind. God has a purpose in your family, for your loved ones also, as well as you. Remember that and be blessed. Father, we come to you today rejoicing, knowing the fact that you have purpose for us, and knowing the fact that we can rejoice in that. Father, bring that before us and showing that your blood is so powerful that it can cleanse curses, that it can wash away not only sin, but just curses, and restore us, and make us new, and make us fresh, and give us purpose in life. Father, we ask that you would just renew us and restore us, and give us purpose in life, and show us what we need to do to be your sons and daughters in your kingdom. And we thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. And we ask that bloodlines would be reestablished and bloodlines would be cleansed, Father, for your glory. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you've done. We love you, Father, and we praise your holy name. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray and ask these things. And all the church said, Amen.